So I want to start you guys out with a story. A while back, when I was like probably 10 years ago when I was a teenager, I was working on fishing boats and having just like really good time, best job of my life, I think, probably, even in this day. And, you know, it was a great summer job. And there's this girl that I really liked, had liked her for a super long time. And I invited her out on the boat to like come out fishing one night with me and like hang out and, you know, like that awkward teenage date thing, which for some reason I thought inviting a girl out to go fishing was a good idea, but, you know, I don't know. Maybe I learned a little bit since then. So I told all the guys on the boat about it, you know, all the guys I work with, and these are like pretty rough and tough dudes. So I was like, oh yeah, I got this girl coming on tonight, like, it's gonna be cool. I was all jazzed about it. And then, an hour before, like, we were supposed to sail, she texts me and she's like, I can't make it, like, sorry, and, like, all that, you know? So, you know, it was rough, right? That's not a good thing. I think we've all been there at some point in our lives where we've been rejected by somebody that we've liked, right? Doesn't feel good. But what happened was, actually, after that moment was, you know, is I gave it a couple weeks, and then magically, my feelings for her waned significantly. Now to non-existence, actually. We'll get back to the story later, but I wanted to tell you guys that story. So if we can get Deuteronomy 30:15 on the board, we'll start out there today. All right, not the best light. So Deuteronomy 30:15. The reason we're starting out here, I know, Old Testament, love, where's man going here? God doesn't love anybody in the Old Testament. This is ridiculous. So the reason we're starting out here is I want to show you guys a little bit of context on our main passage, which is going to be Jeremiah 18. So it says, see, I set before you today life and good, and death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of. Take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but you are drawn to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not live long in the land that you are going over in the Jordan to enter and possess, right? People are, like, about to take possession of this great land, right, that God's giving them, and he's setting before them life and death, right? You follow me, you have life. You don't follow me, you have death. And that's what we have. And then, So, give you a little bit more, like, historical background on what's happening in Israel in Jeremiah 18. If I can get Jeremiah 32 up there. Thank you. This is like the state of affairs of what's going on in Israel at the time of Jeremiah 18. And we'll get to Jeremiah 18. We're working our way there. But this is like where things are at. Says, they built the high places of Baal in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and to offer up their sons and daughters to Moloch. Though I did not command them, nor did it enter into my mind, that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Right? So, from the outside look, it looks like they have altars that in the valley of Hinnom, right, which is this valley off to the west side of Jerusalem, and it's this valley where they used to dump all their trash, frankly. Like that, there was a trash gate, and that's where all the people would dump their trash. So what's going on here is they're setting up altars to Baal, and then they're sacrificing their children to this God, who not, like, to this God, a God who is not Yahweh, who God never thought that this would enter into their mind. Like, they're sacrificing, because they're really not their children. That's like a severe misconception. They're God's children. And so they're sacrificing God's children to a God who isn't God, and they're burning their babies alive. Like, that is, like, there are children in the back right now. Like, that is sickening. Like, I kissed my nephew goodbye this morning, because I'm not going to see him for a while. And I, like, it was a grotesque, like, stomach-pitting thought that this could even happen in Israel, in the nation that God brought them to. And it churned me. Like, I just could not think of a person doing this. So let's go to Jeremiah 18, and we'll start in verse 1. I really need to turn there. All right, so Jeremiah 18, 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my word. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at the wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand. And he reworked it into another vessel. So you get this imagery of, like, you know, a potter sitting at a mill. And they even had, like, the spinning wheel back in the day. And they had, like, two rocks, and they spun somehow. I don't really get it. Like, I tried to do research on it, but it didn't really make sense. So you're sitting at this wheel, potter's like making this pot, and all of a sudden it just kind of like spins out a little bit, and it starts to get ugly, right? So the potter like takes it, smashes it back together into like a big shape, and puts it back down, and starts to rework it into another vessel. And so then we'll continue on. And then it says in verse 5, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay that is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at that time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom, then I will build and plant it. And if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you, devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way, and amend your ways and deeds. So God's saying that if you don't change your action, I'm going to send you away and I'm going to destroy you, right? He's telling them point blank. He's saying, like, just as in Deuteronomy, that they were supposed to be choosing life and following God, and they were choosing death. And this is just the consequences of their action. You know, we all have rules in society. If you go 100 down the mass pipe, you're going to get a ticket. Like, that, those are just the rules in this society. The rule is, if you follow God, good things will happen. You don't follow God, bad things will happen. And so that's what this section is. It's just a manifestation of the blessings and curses that are in that original passage in Deuteronomy. So God is about to send them out on the land because of all the evil that they're doing. But here's the thing. What if this wasn't the first time something like this had happened? What if this wasn't the first time God had to redo his plan, or God had a people that wouldn't follow him? You know, so we'll go all the way back in time. We'll go all the way back from the beginning. The beginning, Adam and Eve, right? God created them and shaped and formed them, right? And he put them in this perfect place where, you know, like, there was vegetation and there was, like, no sorrow, right? And God was able to walk in a human form amongst them, right? That's a crazy idea. You know, even the passing glory of God sent Moses off, right? He had to wear a veil, the whole deal. Like, we all know the record. And so, he shapes this beautiful world, gives it to them, and then what do they go and do? They go and they eat in the fruit of the garden. They still went and ate in the fruit and the tree and the knowledge of good and evil. Right? They still rebelled against God. They still couldn't love God. God put them in the perfect place that, like, a place that we can't imagine, that's not even on our radar, and they still rebelled him. They still didn't love God. And then you go to Noah, right? You know, and you fast forward, like, you know, I'm not sure how long it took to get to Noah, but you fast forward to Noah, right? And it says that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was evil, right? Evil continually. It wasn't just evil, it was evil continually. And it said, it grieved God's heart. It grieved God's heart. This is our God. This is that God loves his people. And so, you know, and we're there, and all the people are evil, and all you can find is one family that'll do what he wants them to do. One family that'll live righteous. And all of the rest of them rejected him. All the people he created rejected him. So he starts over with Noah, right? And then we go to Abraham, right? And he says, maybe the whole world is too big. Maybe if I narrow it down one nation, maybe then they'll love me. And he sets a plan in place with Abraham, right? He makes a covenant. If I make this covenant with him, maybe he'll follow me. Maybe they'll love me, right? Like I had originally intended with Adam and Eve, right? And then, it says, like, train them and teach them and how to do things that I want them to do. And so God brings them to Egypt, and he tries to teach them obedience to him. And when they went down there, they were 75. They were down there for 400 years. And when they came out, there were 600,000 men. 600,000 men. You want to talk about flourishing? That's a flourishing population. That is a divine course of action. God is making them prosper. When they came out with all Egypt's goods. They came out with all their gold and their silver. They came out rich, right? And then what happens? We're up on, God's trying to train them and teach them, and he has given them the Ten Commandments, and Moses is up there, and he's trying to set this plan in place. And what are they down there doing? Aaron's down there, that's supposed to be his priest. That's supposed to be the man who's supposed to communicate with him. And he's down there making a golden calf. God's people continually reject him, and yet he loves them. So God still brings them into the promised land. And he makes them prosper, and they have economic wealth and growth, and their military prospers, and they have this relative peace. And they still turn back to their God. They couldn't, in their success, they still couldn't follow him. And now we're back to burning babies, right? We're back to burning their God's children that God had made to other gods. You know, and can I get Jeremiah? So here's the thing. Is they're burning babies, right? And God sends them away into exile. God knows what he said he would do. And I actually don't have this in my notes, so I'm going to have to read up there. Behold, this is God's love right here. And behold, I will gather them from all countries to which I drove them. In my anger, in my wrath, and in my indignation. Just anger. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart, in one way that they may fear me forever. For their own good, and for the good of their children after them, I will make them with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their heart, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. After they're sacrificing their children to other gods, God's going to bring them back. He says, I'm still going to make them my people. I'm still going to be their God. I'm still going to make them to prosper. Even after all of that, he says, I'm still bringing them back. Like, if that's not love, if that's just not reckless, insane love, I don't know what is. So God's people reject him, and he still loves them, despite it all. So, if I can see Matthew, and this is like the final manifestation of that love. Here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. So you have, he's building. Do I not have Matthew in there? All right. Well, turn to Matthew. And I wanted you to turn to Matthew. That's why. I'm sorry. That's why. My man. I want you to turn to Matthew. Can you go to Matthew 21? Matthew 21, and we're going to pick it up in verse 33. Sorry, sometimes it's hard when you don't have the PowerPoint up here, man. You got to remember. All right, so we're all there, Matthew 21, 33. All right, let's do this. So here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. Right? So he's building and caring for this land, right? He's building a winepress and he's building a tower and he's caring for it and building it up. And then it says and he left it, right? Then, when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servant to the tenant to get his fruit. And the tenant took his servant and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenant saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, let us and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out in the vineyard and killed him. And when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? So we see, you see multiple things here. You see God, that he's sending his servant, he's sending the prophet, he's trying to get him to go back the right way, right? He's trying to get what he naturally deserves. He naturally deserves their love, because of how much he's loving them. And he's not getting it. And so finally he sends his son, right? Like, no, surely they'll respect my son. But when they do, they sent him out and they killed him. They sent him out of the vineyard and killed him. And the important part of this is that at some point in our lives, we all end up being the tenant. Is that we all end up rejecting God. Or at least maybe just in my life. Maybe nobody else can empathize with this. But over and over in my life, I rejected God. And God still loves me. And finally, he sent his son so that I, in an ultimate display of love. And can I get Isaiah 9 up there? And I actually know what I'm saying. But the key thing here is this bottom line is, you know, it's the messianic passage, and it says his dominion will be vast, and he will bring immeasurable prosperity. He will rule on David's throne, right? This is Jeremiah 32. Like, he's bringing it back. He's making good on his covenant. He's making his people, and he's being their God. And he will rule on David's throne and over David's kingdom, establishing it and strengthening it by promoting justice and fairness from this time forward and forevermore. And it says, the Lord's intense devotion to his people will accomplish this. The Lord's intense devotion to his people will accomplish this. God's love doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It doesn't relent. It didn't hold back. God kept loving. You know, in Deuteronomy, well, it quotes the verse of Mark. It says, this is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus answered and said, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. But I'm here to tell you, whether God commands it or not, God so utterly deserves it. Any God who pours out his love and pours out his love and pours out his love, can you imagine a human being like this? Can you imagine any being who pours out their love? We would call them crazy. And yet he still loves us. Still loves us. He utterly deserves our love. And, you know, Russell hit it right. When you were praising God, you said, your steadfast love. And that's what God's love is it's steadfast. And it persevered throughout the ages. We saw it from Adam until now. Is God's love is steadfast. God's love for his people that he created is steadfast. He did everything he could to bring his people back. So now, let's love that God. All right, and I'm going to close in prayer. God, I thank you for your love and how you love your people, God. And I pray that you would have justice, God, and that your people would love you back, God, and the world would be reconciled to you. And that your overwhelming love and your steadfast love would enter into their hearts, and they would see you for what you are, God. They would see you for your love and mercy and grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.